How many of you have ever heard of the show American Pickers? I figured pretty much every hand would go up. I'm not a huge fan. My wife loves that show. Used to watch it quite a bit, and it's very interesting to see the things they pick out. And when I was working for the state convention, we would travel a lot, and a lot of times we'd have some downtime. And so one of the things that my team members loved to do was go to thrift stores. That's where I think it's, the restaurant that finds, Cracker Barrel finds all their stuff in thrift stores. I think you've seen it all on the walls if you've ever been in one of those. Well, we would go in and find all these things and look at them, and just some things kind of run through my mind. I don't know if you've ever been to a thrift store and you see things sometimes and you just look at them and you wonder, it might be a family member picture or something that probably had great value to someone at some point and now it's on the shelf at a thrift store for a dollar or 50 cents. I don't know, it just made me think about things like that. And as I think about this message today, it really made me pause about our own lives. Is, you know, we are not like those items we find at the thrift store. We're not throwaways. We're not something that had value once and then loses that value. We have eternal value because of our Creator. But sometimes we look at ourselves a lot like we look at those items on sale at the thrift store. So I want you to take a look and go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be in a couple other places as well. We're going to really focus on verse 10, but I want us to go ahead and read the entire text. And if you would, in honor of reading God's word, would you stand with me at this time? Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. We're going to take a look at that this morning. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says in verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together. With Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the apostle as he speaks so faithfully to us today. We just pray, Lord God, that you would empower us and enable us, Father, to seek you fully and to hear your word, not what I have to say, Lord, but what you desire to say to each and every one of us today. Father, I just pray that your purposes would be accomplished today, that I would step out of the way and allow you to speak. Father, thank you for this time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look at this text, and we're, as I said, our primary focus is going to be verse 10, so I want you to just kind of feel free to camp out there for a few moments. And once again, this is one of those verses that speaks a lot of who we are. The first verse, two verses before that, obviously, we know very well about our salvation, that our salvation comes by grace through faith. It's not a result of anything we do. It's all about everything that God has accomplished for us and through his Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Lord. It's by grace. It's not by works. We don't earn our way. Coming to church does not make us any more Christian than not, but it's a good thing for us to do because it helps us grow, doesn't it? It helps us understand what God is trying to accomplish in and through our lives. But God has more for us than just getting saved and dunked in the baptistry, doesn't he? He doesn't intend that your walk with him ends the moment you receive him and say, "Oh, I'm done. I've crossed the finish line. It's over. I don't have anything else to do." No, actually, that's when your work for him begins. That's the joy of life following him, because at that point you have begun that initial stage in your walk, in your life of following Jesus, and now you move on that road with him in the path and the plan that he has for you. And he says in the text here that we, in verse 10, what he says, "For we are his workmanship." Now you say, why do you have the title masterpiece instead of workmanship? Because literally the word workmanship, the word he uses here, can also be translated masterpiece. How many of you have ever been to an art gallery? A couple of you? Oh, good. Have you ever, you know, seen one of those pieces of art by one of those famous, you know, artists that we read about or have to read about when we take art appreciation in high school or whatever? You know what I'm talking about? You know, you see one, a Monet, and I can't remember all of them. They're all, that's the only one that comes to mind. Rembrandt, someone like that. You see their work, Da Vinci, and it's just kind of, it's a masterpiece. Now, why is that work of art a masterpiece, you think? Because somebody told you, right? No, because of the value. It is You know, I'm not an art critic because I did win an art contest once when I was 7. But if you saw the picture that I won with, you'd wonder, what were the rest of them using? Stick drawings? I'm not sure. It doesn't really count. But I do have an appreciation for art and the beauty of it. And I think many of you do as well. But there's just something about standing in front of a work of art that has been around for 300, 400, maybe 500 years and still captures the attention of people. And you, like that work of art, are a masterpiece. God has uniquely designed you. He has created you. He has shaped you. Even the experiences of your life, some of them positive, some of them negative, God uses to shape you into the man or woman He's created you to be. And His purpose for your life isn't just, you know, we think of a masterpiece. Oftentimes when you think of that, it's just a piece of art in the gallery, and that's what it's there to look at. And everybody says, oh, that's beautiful. That's wonderful. And I love to hear people when they discuss what the artist meant by that. Do you ever hear those discussions? They're really fun. Because we really don't know what they meant. I mean, the artist had an intent. Sometimes maybe they were bored and they just did it. I don't know. I mean, who knows? I mean, now if I had to, it would take me, I could never paint the paintings that I see in museums, obviously. They're just beyond anything that I have the ability to do. In the same way, I could never accomplish in my life what God wants to accomplish in and through my life as He works His work in my life. And the same is true with you. His purpose for your life is beyond what you and I can fully grasp and understand. A lot of times we look at our lives and we think our lives are focused into what we're going to do today or what we're going to do for a few years, what we're going to, our vocation, how we're going to live, you know, how we're going to make a living, how we're going to take care of our family. And those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But the Creator of the universe has a purpose beyond even that for your life. He can use the situations where He's placed you, the vocation that He's given you, your family, the challenges that you face, all of those things, He can use those for His purposes and for His glory to accomplish a bigger vision than you probably even realized existed. And some of you begin to see, we see glimpses of this in our lives, don't we? We see times in our lives when we begin to think, oh, so that's what you were doing, God. At the moment when it was going on and the struggles that we're dealing with, we thought, I don't get it. I don't understand. Why is this happening to me? And you know what they say about hindsight? Right? It's 2020. But you can begin to see as you look back what God has done and how God has worked. And I think Paul wanted them, the believers in Ephesus, to understand, because they were going through some trying times. They were dealing with persecution. They were dealing with loss. They were dealing with some struggles. I mean, it was not easy to be a Christian in Ephesus. Remember, Ephesus is the hometown of the goddess Artemis. It's where they worshiped her. They had a huge temple there for her, and a lot of the business in that community was around supporting the temple of Artemis and the worship of that goddess. And in the middle of that community, you have a church. Most likely meeting in a house, just a handful of believers. It continues to grow, and there, you know, and there are probably other churches that sprout up throughout the community as a result of their work. But they still probably at times felt very isolated with all that was going on around them. And Paul wants to encourage them there. The pastor, you remember who the pastor of Ephesus was, one of the churches in Ephesus? You remember? I'm seeing everybody. Is anybody awake? Anybody ever heard of a guy named Timothy? Paul wrote to me, wrote two letters to the guy. It was kind of his, he calls him his son in the ministry. Well, Timothy pastored for a while in Ephesus. He was there leading this body of believers. So obviously Paul had a very deep connection with this church in his life. And they had done many things to support him, to send him and try and equip him. But yet this small band of believers was struggling, obviously. And he wanted them to understand that God was working through them, even though at the time they might not see it. And sometimes that happens in our own lives, doesn't it? We kind of wonder, God, you know, really? Why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Why isn't anyone listening? Are we just beating our heads against the wall? What is the point of this? And yet all the while, the Master is working behind the scenes, doing what only He can do to bring about the changes in lives that we may not even see in our lifetime, that may go beyond us, may be impacting generations that we don't even know yet, if the Lord tarries. Have you ever thought about that? This is some pretty big stuff. You're part of something that has been around not only for a long time, it's the heart and mind of God. It's His purpose, His plan, His attempt to minister to and reach the nations. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is it, folks. This is what it's all about. And you're a part of that ministry and that work. And as He works and uses you, He creates in you a masterpiece, something beautiful. Now, others may not see it that way. You may not see it that way, but the Creator sees it that way. And as He begins to perform that work in your life and in my life, He wants to remind us for its what the purpose is. Did you catch the rest of that? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? To sit and soak, right? That's the purpose, right? What did it say there? For good works. To accomplish the purposes that He has for your life. That's the reason you're still here. That's the reason why when He saves us, He doesn't just take us home, although we'd like that idea. You know, we just get out of here. You know, let's go. We're ready. You know, heaven's really great. We've heard a lot of wonderful things about it. Ready to get there. The only problem is to get there, you have to die or else Jesus has to come back first. One of those two, you know. But most of it's going to be the prior one, isn't it? But the focus here really isn't as much on what we do, but what He does in us. Because notice it says we are His workmanship, His masterpiece. When you see a Van Gogh or you see a Monet, you see the colors, and yeah, an art student could copy those and it would look kind of similar. But what you're seeing when you see that painting is into the mind of the master, the one that painted it, and that's why it's considered a masterpiece, isn't it? Because an artist, whomever the artist is, and I just named those two, there's several out there, some amazing painters and that have done some things as they, and you think of Michelangelo. Have you ever thought about Michelangelo and he takes a rock? And have you seen the stuff he's done? Anybody ever seen that? You know, it was a while back. Pretty impressive, isn't it? Could you do that with a rock? I hit a rock and what happens? It goes all over the place. I'm pretty good at splitting rocks sometimes and making a mess. That I can do. But I cannot make a masterpiece out of a piece of marble like he could. And so as the master works on that and he does that work, or she does that work, and they create that masterpiece out of what seems like nothing, so God is doing that same work in your life. He's taking all the little details, the things that you think are insignificant and unimportant, the things that you think don't really matter, and He's working them together to accomplish a masterpiece in your life, to accomplish a work in your life. And what is the purpose of that? It's to bring Him glory. That's what your life does. Because when we think of a work of art, we don't think of the paint. We don't think of the canvas. What do we think of? The artist. We should. Because anybody can take some paint and canvas and make something. It may not be anything you want to look at. You know, it may look like something that was made by a third grader or less. But so that's my case of art generally. That's, you know, that's when I was at my peak, and I don't think I've ascended beyond that yet. So, but the beauty of what the master does, what the creator of the universe does with your life is He molds you and shapes you. And you know, I wish we could see into the future. I wish we could see the scope of what God's doing with our lives. You know, it would be nice to see that. I think it would encourage us, but you know, we will one day know that. You realize that, don't you? One day He will show you clearly what He has done with everything about your life and how He has used you, how He has shaped you, how He has used the relationships that you've had in your life, how He's used the good things in your life and the bad things in your life, from your perspective and mine, to accomplish things that go beyond what you imagine possible. To see the lives that are changed, the masterpiece that has worked in your life, that's the focus of what He's trying to tell us here. We are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk. See, God, it's not like a surprise with our lives. Sometimes we think we go about life and something happens like, God, did you know this was going to happen? That's really a dumb question, I'm going to just tell you. And I've asked that question, and many of us have asked that question. But it's really to think, God, did you know this would happen? It says in the scriptures, God is all-knowing. What part of all-knowing in my life, what has He missed out on? Is He like, He knows everything that's happened from creation to now, and He's forgotten me and what's going on? He doesn't know that? That surprised Him? No. He knows and understands all things, and He sees your life and your purposes and the plan that He has for you. Let's kind of move on a little bit. I want to look at a couple other texts of Scripture here that kind of, I think, will kind of help bring this into view. Thank you very much, tablet, for not doing what I asked you to do. Here we go. Being very slow here. Thank you. There we go. Yes, I know you're working on it. You know, don't you love technology? It's great. Here we go. But he goes on through this process, and I just want you to take a look. Go ahead and turn over to Colossians, if you have your Bible. I'm going to Colossians chapter 3. That's a couple verses. That's after Philippians. If you're not sure where that is, that's okay. Colossians 3. Kind of look at, I'm going to read verses 9 through 11, but the focus is kind of on verse 10. He says in verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, having put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised." You catch what he says in verse 10? He talks about then that area of putting on the new self, that transformation. When you are saved by the grace of Jesus, the grace of God, when Jesus Christ comes in your life and changes you, you become a new creation. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following. It talks about a complete transformation. It doesn't say that God just fixes you and he kind of takes, some things and just, brushes them away and makes them look better. He completely remakes you. You are a brand new creation in Scripture. That's what it tells us. And what he's speaking about here is that as this new creation, verse 10, we put on this new self, and in this new self, we've been renewed. Our knowledge has changed. That's why we're able to understand Scripture when you're reading Scripture. Have you noticed before you became a believer and then when later, certain verses begin to make sense? Has anybody ever noticed that? You're reading that and, I'd read that before, but that didn't make, and all of a sudden it just clicks. That's not just because you're smarter. I'm not saying you're not smarter. You probably are. But that's the Holy Spirit beginning to teach you, and the new self within you is beginning to understand, and your mind is being worked. The Holy Spirit's doing a work in your mind so that you can see, understand, and know things that you could not see and understand and know before. And so as God does that work in you, as he creates his masterpiece in you, he's changing you, he's transforming you. And there's no distinction. This isn't something he does for just the special people. He doesn't have I only do this for certain believers, but not for all. No, this is for anyone as a follower of Christ. What he does this work in you is he is changing you and helping you to begin to see things and live a life that you were not able to live before you met him. But now that you know him because of his work in you, you're now able to live in a manner that brings him glory. Now, I don't know how that works for you. I don't know if that does anything. You think, well, that's okay. Or if that, hopefully that encourages you. That God is at work in every detail of your life. Even the most mundane things about your life that you think are not all that significant, God is at work. Scriptures teach that God is at work. He rested one day and now he's done. He doesn't need to rest anymore. He's good. He's continually working in our lives. Continually making that transformation happen. Continue to do a work in us to change us, to mold us, to help us become all that he's created us to be. Because his life, this life he's given us is about more than us, isn't it? It's about more than what we experience now. It's about what will take place throughout eternity. Because your life has an impact for eternity, even today. The lives and people that you intersect with, your friends, your family members, your coworkers, even those you like and don't like, doesn't matter. God is using you to be an influence on their life. And as you follow him, that influence is towards the kingdom. And sometimes you may have no idea that this is happening. You may think that you are getting nowhere with someone. You may look at them and think, that person has no clue. They are just as lost as can be. There is no way they would ever come and take one step towards God because they're just out there and they don't care. But God's at work. And hopefully if you live long enough or you stay connected to that person long enough, you begin to see over time how God does that work in your life. And maybe someone here this morning is one of those people who was kind of a wayward child for a while, kind of strayed away from God, kind of went your own path, kind of had everything mapped out, kind of thought you were going your own way, and yet God, over time, drew you back to himself and eventually got you to where he wanted you to be. But it took time, didn't it? Took prayers. But did God give up? Did God say, oh, well, I tried with that one, but you know how it is. Some people just are just that way. I don't think God operates that way. That's what we might do. That might be the way we look at things. But I think God has a whole different perspective. And that's what I think Paul wants us to see. And I want us to kind of go over to a Bible book that we don't often preach sermons out of as pastor types. I want you to go to Titus. I think Titus. It's after Timothy. Another pastor that Paul was preaching to. We're going to go to Titus chapter 2. I want to look at another verse. Go to Titus chapter 2. That's where you were. There you go. All right. I'm going to take a look for just a moment, verse 14. Kind of bring home a little bit more about what he's saying. And he's writing this letter to Titus. telling him all these things to encourage him. And he wants to point out, as he's getting towards the end of this, of all the things that God has done, you can read through the entire text yourself and see. He says some commands, some things of what to be as a person, how we're to grow and how we're to surrender and submit ourselves to what God is doing. And then in verse 14, towards the end of this chapter, he says, he talks about Jesus Christ and said, he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see a pattern here? You see what God's trying to do, what he's trying to accomplish? As he's changing and transforming us, it isn't just so that we go to church and fill the pew and think, oh, wow, I'm doing all right. That's what it's all about, right? It's that we live a life that brings him glory. Once there's that good deeds thing again there. Isn't that kind of, it's not talking about a means to salvation. It's talking about basically the fruit of your life. You see, the good deeds, the good works that we do as followers of Christ are not to earn God's respect. They are because of God's work in us that we're able to do them. Does that make sense? God is doing a work in us. The Holy Spirit is changing us, and we're able to do some things with a different motivation, with God's motivation, God's heart, God's focus, and now we can be that salt and light to others because of what he's done in us. And that change has taken place, and now we do good deeds. And you can do good deeds whether you know Jesus or not. I'm not saying you have to know Jesus to do good deeds. But when they are done in the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, they have a completely different dynamic. And there are things about what those deeds can do that really go beyond what they just are. I mean, they're just actions. They're just things we do. They're kindness. They're good things, but they can change lives because the Holy Spirit's at work in us. And as he's at work in us, as he's creating the masterpiece that he desires our life to be, as God is at work, he does things here and there, and we do something, and then he takes what we've done, and he just kind of keeps it going and does something amazing with it. And I dare say that pretty much everybody in this room is a result of someone else's desire to be faithful to God, to share the good news, to show kindness, and because of that, you're sitting here this morning at almost a quarter after nine. You think you're just here because, well, you know, somebody had to be here, right? No, you're here because God has placed you here or purposed you here, and he's doing a work in your life, and he continues to do that work in your life, and each and every day as you follow him, he does more and more with you and begins to bring you in line with what he desires you to become. Okay, all right, come back. Now back to Ephesians. So we understand that we're his masterpiece. We understand that he's done a work in our lives. We understand that he is continually working our lives, and his desire for our lives is to accomplish something beyond us, and also that he might receive the glory for what he's done. Have you ever thought of your life as being a part of what God has desires to do? Or is your life just, well, you know, I'm just going around, just doing my thing, just getting from one day to the next? But you are created for so much more than that. You were specifically designed by the creator of the universe to accomplish a purpose for his glory as a part of his kingdom work that will not only last for you and your family now, but very well will reverberate throughout history and may touch untold number of lives that you will never meet this side of glory. You know, some of the people that planted this church back in 1960 are not here, right? We've had a few funerals in this fellowship, and we've lost some of those folks that were a part of that group that led came out of First Baptist here in town, planted this church back in 1960, and I'm told this was nothing but field. Is that correct? There was nothing out here, pretty much but South End. And in that passion, in that vision of doing that, as they began to do that work, they were hoping to minister to the community that would someday exist here. And really, I don't know that they fully grasp what God would do, but you and I are sitting here today because of what they did. And if you want to go back even farther, what about those first believers as they set foot on the shores of this continent? Over on the east, farther on the east coast, they set foot, and their vision and their desire was to worship God in freedom, but also to share the good news, and they began to do that process. And then more and more people kept coming over. And over time, as they shared it, it went from that little strip along the East Coast where everybody first lived to penetrating across the country into the wilderness that was this part of the world, and even more so out into the West, right? And God was at work in all of that. Now, has God given it up and think, well, you know, I did a lot of work back then. I need a break. I'm tired of working in people's lives. I'm tired of doing those things. Is that what God says? You think God talks like that? I don't think so. Not what I read in Scripture. He's still busy. He's still working. And he's wanting us to come alongside and join him and allow him to use us in those purposes and plans that he has for us and to trust him with our lives so that he can unfold his plans and desires through us and do in and through us what we would never, ever be able to do in our own strength or even plan or dream of doing. And to touch lives that may not, that don't even exist yet. You ever thought about that? Some of the people that God's going to use you to reach as you're faithful to the cause of Christ aren't even born yet. Does that mess with anybody else's mind? But that's how God works, isn't it? As Paul wrote this, before any of us were born, can we agree with that? This was written before anybody in this room. Now, I know some of you think you're really old, because I've heard you tell me how old you are. But nobody was around when Paul wrote this that's in this room. None of us. Because this was almost 2,000 years ago when he wrote this. And yet, even today, it's still touching and changing lives, isn't it? Why? Because Paul was a great writer, right? He was really smart. Now, he was smart, and he was a decent writer. I won't get into critiques of that too much. But why? Because, no, this is God-breathed. This is the word of God, because not because Paul wrote it, but because God spoke to him and through him and empowered him to say things and to teach things that would last beyond him. And he can do that same work in your life if you'll let him. And as he continues to unfold his will in your life, my prayer for each of us is we can just begin to catch at least a glimpse, a sliver of seeing what he's doing to encourage us to move on and move forward. Because sometimes it just takes one life to remind us of that. One person to come back and tell us, you know, you have no idea how much that goofy activity you did at your church made in my life. That whatever it was, you pick it. We do all kinds of goofy stuff as Christians, don't we? Why is everybody quiet when I say that? Because nobody wants to admit it? Because it's true. But yet God can use those things for his glory. If that touches and changes a life, who cares how goofy it is, right? We're talking about eternity here. Who cares what we think about it? If God uses that to change a life, and that life then touches another life or two, or three or four, and those lives, they touch others, and those lives touch a few more, and before you know it, that one little life that was touched touches thousands or tens of thousands or maybe even millions. And the artist, the greatest artist that has ever been, the only creator, right? The true creator, is unfolding this before you. How much work does the canvas do in becoming a work of art? Nothing. How much work does the paint do? Really, nothing. Who does all the work to make the paint and the canvas come together into something that sits in a gallery and people go, wow, and just look at it for like an hour? The artist, right? I mean, that's the way it works. Is that not true with your life and my life? Yeah, we do some things. We do the best that we can, but the reason why our lives are what they are and the impact that they're able to have is not because of what we do as much as what the creator of the universe does in and through us. And as we surrender to that and allow him to lead us in that way, we begin to see him do things that will amaze us and will last beyond us and will make a difference in the world around us, not because of us, but because of him. because that's what it's all about as a follower of Christ. It's not about us. It's not about this church. It's all about Jesus. And what Jesus is able to accomplish in and through us will last for eternity. And with that in mind, I think it's important that we get online or get on board with what he is doing in our lives and allow him to lead us on the path that he has for us, both individually and corporately as a church, so we can be where he wants us to be and be used for, I don't know, lack of a better term, maximum impact for the kingdom. Because, you know, I don't know how you are, but I want to be able to stand before him one day, and I want to hear two words. That's it. That's all I want to hear. Doesn't matter what happens to me. If I hear these two words, it's all worth it. If I hear the two words, well done, I'm set. That's good. That's all I want to hear. I think the Apostle Paul got to hear that. Pretty sure. I think Dr. Graham has heard that. And many others have gone before. Some of the family and friends that you have, people that may have led you to Christ or done that work in your life, they've heard that. If they've already gone to heaven now, they have heard that. I want to hear that one day. I want to hear those two words from the lips of my Savior. And it's not about earning his favor. It's just about taking advantage of the life that he's given me and using it for his glory. Because that's really what it's about here, folks. And as a church, we have that same opportunity on a corporate level to take advantage of the time, the place, and everything that God has given us to make God smile, to bring him glory, to make his name great to this community of Frederick. And in doing so, we become a part, or we become the masterpiece that he desires us to be. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of the apostle, how he speaks to us with power and conviction. Thank you for his own life and his own example. Not perfect, but Father, you still used him in glorious ways that have touched many of us over the years and over the centuries, and I'm thankful for that. And I pray, Father, today that we would begin to understand and see that you're about a whole lot more than we realize. And eternity is at stake in our lives today. And Father, if there's one here today that has not come to know you as Lord and Savior, or one who has not surrendered their life fully to you today, I pray, Father, today would be the day that that individual would give their life completely over to you. Father, the canvas, as we said earlier, doesn't have much to do with being a work of art. It has to surrender to the will of the artist. We have to surrender to your will as well, to be what you've created us and desire us to be. And know and trust and know that you know what you're doing. May we trust you completely with our lives today. And Father, allow you to do what only you can. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.